is going to be a key passage on this. We read Colossians 2, 13 and 14 earlier, and verse 15 then goes into dealing with the devil. It says he disarmed, again, now remember we're referring to Jesus and the cross in this passage. It says he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And Hebrews 2.14 would be another good reference for you to refer to sometime about the same verse as that, you know, talking about the fact that Jesus, when he died, overcame all the power and authority of the devil. And the thing is, we need to realize that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, there are many other things that happened other than the forgiveness of our sins. Now that's the one that we always talk about and the one that we always emphasize, and it's good. You know, man, I wouldn't trade that for anything. But the thing we need to realize is that when Jesus died on the cross, there are several other things that happened as well. For example, this thing we read earlier, the bond which stood against us with its legal demands was set aside, and so we can forgive ourselves. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we've seen him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, etc. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took all of your griefs and all of your sorrows and he nailed them on the cross. And there's no reason in the world that we ought to ever grieve or be sorry or sorrowful. Because Jesus nailed our griefs and our sorrows to the cross. Titus 2:13-14. Paul says, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all our iniquities and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. And when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, he gave to us the power to live the kind of life that God intended us to live, to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good works. And so see there, you know, the cross is the very thing which is the keyhole that opens the door to the power to live a pure, zealous life for God. And so the cross is so much more than the forgiveness of our sins. That's only the beginning spot of what happened on the cross. And when Jesus died, he defeated and totally destroyed all the power and authority that the devil had. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Now, the devil doesn't like to admit that. And the same thing, see, is true on defeating the power of the devil that is true in claiming your salvation. It's there, but it's not of any value until you claim it. And the reason that the devil gets so many victories in our lives and victories in so many lives of Christians today is because the Christian is not claiming the work done on the cross to defeat the devil. And you see, it's happened, it's a completed work, but it's just like your salvation doesn't mean you didn't until you claim it. It's like $1,000 in Dave's checking account doesn't mean you didn't write the check. It's there, it's been done. We need to claim it. Now, the thing that you mentioned and the thing I always heard all my life, quote scripture to the devil, and that's right, and we need to do that. You know, and I believe in that. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted and so on, and, you know, that's what we ought to do. But I think there's some other things that perhaps we have overlooked. One of them is in Matthew 6:16. 16 or 18, where it talked about that which was bound on earth to be bound in heaven. Well, we got 1:16 and 1:18. That means one of you is what the best we have here is one's right and one's wrong. Both of you may be wrong. You know, it may be 17. I think it's 16, right? It's either 16 or 18. That'd be 1800.
1819.
Right. 1619.
Well, there's one on Matthew
1818. Yeah, but let's say 1818. Yeah. Whatever
you shall bind on
earth
shall be bound
in heaven. All right. You're both right. That was 1619, 1818. Both. Okay. How about that? Mm-hmm. You got it. Okay, now if you study the tenses of those Greek words, there's important to understand something there. Because actually what Jesus said was, that which is already bound on in heaven shall be bound on earth, and that which has already been loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. And so see, it has already been done in heaven. The devil has been bound, the power of God has been loosed in heaven. And it needs to be claimed done on earth, and when it's claimed done on earth, it is a complete work, finished and done. And you see, almost all the translations I've read have all that in the present tense. You know, that which you shall bind on earth, or future tense, even. You know, that which you shall bind on earth shall be bound, or that which shall be bound in heaven shall be bound on earth, and so on. But it's a completed thing in heaven. That which has already been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. That which has already been loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. And the key to doing that is the same thing as our salvation, is claiming the completed work that Jesus did on Calvary. And so the thing we need to learn to do is to bind the devil in the name of Jesus from whatever it is that we're dealing with. Now, I just thought something else, let's see where that goes to. Oh, how about that? Well, we'll get around to that maybe. In Ephesians 6, a good example, in Ephesians 6, you know, the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, and then he goes through all the armor, and he ends up by putting on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What do y'all think that armor is for?
Offense?
Okay.
No, not for fighting, no.
Because it's not for running away, though. It's for face-to-face, engaging in combat.
Okay. What's the practical outworking of the combat? I mean, what is the combat?
Right? Engaging in battle? Well, to equip yourself and fight a battle.
Yeah, that's a question.
Why don't
you give us the answer?
That's a thought. Oh, dear. Let's try one more time and then work on you the answer. How's that? Okay, the armor of God is to give us the victory in the battle, right? Okay, what is the battle? Is it living the Christian life? Is it witnessing? Is it, you know, what's the battle? Overcoming temptation. Okay. Well, you all have heard different sermons than I've heard. Every sermon I've ever heard says that the whole thing helps to be more effective witnessing. Apparently, you all have been going to the same church I've been going to or something. Okay. Okay, so that's, you know, joining our feet with the gospel and so on. But verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And the armor of God is to equip us to pray. And you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And it tells you the armor of God, and then it tells you what the battle is to pray. And see, the battle that we are to fight, that the armor of God is to equip us to overcome, is prayer. Evangelism is nothing more than going out and picking up the spoils of war that were already won in prayer. Living, glorifying God is, you know, is nothing more than seeing the fruits of God's work in our life as a result of prayer. And, you know, all the things we talk about, it's rooted back here in putting on the armor of God that we be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, to be powerful and effective in prayer. You see, Jesus, that is the very source of John 14:12, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Now, if you stop and think about that, we really don't believe that verse. Because Jesus said that we would do greater things than he did if we believe in him. And now, you know, I don't know very many people that are doing that, and that, all that indicates to me is people don't believe it. And then he goes on to tell what, you know, another sequence, on down the rest of the 14th chapter, the next few verses in John 14, the sequence of what has to happen in your life in order to have a more powerful ministry and a more effective life than Jesus himself had the 3 to 3 years he walked the face of the earth. And you know what the first one is? Verse 13, whatever you ask in prayer. You shall see what it is. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Number one, prayer. And then he goes into the other two, or verse 15 is obedience, and verses 16 and 17 is the Spirit-filled life. So those are the three things that are essential for us to have a greater ministry than Jesus himself had, and to have a more powerful life than Jesus himself had for 33 years, or an equal there. But to do a greater work than Jesus did when he walked the face of the earth, to be effective in prayer, and then be obedient, and Spirit-filled life. And so prayer is essential. And the devil, one of his primary sources of attack is in prayer. It's to keep us from being effective in praying. You remember back in Daniel, the 10th chapter, old Daniel makes it to pray. And he, it's Daniel 10:12. The angel of the Lord finally got to Daniel. In Daniel 10:12, he says, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel." Now, this is 3 weeks after Daniel prayed. He says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the very first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. I have come because of your words." And then he goes on down. See, that was 3 weeks later. And then he goes on down and then there in the rest of that, in the 10th chapter, or the following verses at least, to explain what happened. And the prince of Persia hindered him. And finally, he had to go get the archangel Michael to go deal with the prince of Persia in order to free him to be able to come to Daniel to answer Daniel's prayer. And so a prayer, see, is one of the primary areas in which the devil works. And if you ever, you know, if you ever wondered why it is that you go to pray and all of a sudden your mind goes over here and back over here and up there, and you know, you can't concentrate when you pray, that's one of those little wiles of the devil that Ephesians 6:10 talks about. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. The devil will do anything he can to keep you from praying.
Well, Larry, can you give us a scriptural method or some truth to follow in praying to help us make?
no methods, we'll stick with the principles, folks. Matthew, Colossians 2:15, Matthew 16:19, 18:18, are the ones we've already gone over. I think the thing for us to do is, you see, we need to claim the authority that we have as a believer in Christ. We need to learn what that authority is, and we need to claim it. And, whenever I go through my quiet time, some steps that I go through it ought to be a way of life, really, what it is. First thing I do when I get up and spend some time with the Lord is I just spend a little time praising Him. And I try to take, I review my verses right before I go to bed at night. And I'll try to pick one of those verses that I review that night right before I go to bed. And the next morning when I get up for my quiet time, I'll just take that verse and just spend some time praising Him. For example, I took Psalms 89:26 yesterday. He says that they will cry to me, "Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And that verse just really encouraged me again when I was reviewing it, just about the character of God, who God really is. And so I just went through and thought about it and just praised Him for being our Father. You know, and I thought of the verse over in Matthew 7 when he says, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? You then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your father, to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And just the fatherly qualities that that God has. And then going through and thinking, you know, thou art my Father, my God. The God is really God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's in control, and just praising him for the godliness that he has. And then the rock of my salvation. You know, Lord, I just praise you that I come to know you, because, Lord, apart from trusting you with the salvation of my soul, there is no hope. And I just praise you for the fact that you are the rock of my salvation. You are the very thing that you have told my life together. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, now, you know, all of us can look back now and see that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know, where would we be? And just praising God this morning, I took Psalm 139:9-10, where the psalmist said, if I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thou art with me, and thy right hand holds me. And, you know, just praising him to find out I can't go anywhere. It's joy for me. And, you know, that he holds me up in the midst of difficulties and misunderstandings and confusion. And he leads me and guides me through all the circumstances. And just take some time to praise him. And the reason I do that is because of Psalm 61:8, where the psalmist says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And you see the key to daily performance of vows that we make, such as daily fellowship with him, or any of things like that, is praise. And so I like to begin a time like that with praise. The Lord loves to hear his name, and loves to hear his people praise him.
What verse is that again, Tom?
The last one?
Yeah.
61:8. So that's the way I try to begin my times with the Lord. And the next thing I do is just ask God, you know, Lord, what sin is there in my life that I've just been sensitive to and I haven't confessed, if you really want me to get right? And don't ask that question unless you're ready to be humbled. As, you know, God will put his finger on some. And, you know, you need, sometimes you confess it to him, and if it's offended other people, you need to go to them and get that right. And the next thing I do is commit myself to abiding in Christ. And John 15:7 uses the key verse that I use. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. And abiding in Christ basically means that we're a fruit rack of God. You know, I'm the vine and you are the branches. So Jesus is the vine. You know, here's the vine, there's the branch. That's Jesus, and that's us. Now, what does the branch do?
Hold the fruit.
And just sit there, you know, he's putting those little things through up on him. Yeah, holds the fruit. That's all that silly branch does. Just sits there and holds the fruit. And that's all we do. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're a fruit rack. I just tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I want you to know I commit myself again to being a fruit rack of yours. Whatever fruit that you want to bear in my life today, no matter how it may hurt, no matter what it may do to me, I commit myself to letting you produce whatever fruit in my life today you want to produce. And then the Word of God abiding in us, as we already talked about, the obedience that is to the Lord. You know, Lord, I want you to know I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do before I ever know what it is. Just speak to me this morning. And then the next thing I do is I bind Satan in the name of Jesus from hindering the fellowship. And I just go, you know, I do it one or two ways. It varies. Sometimes I'll, you know, talk to the Lord about it. Sometimes I'll just talk to the devil. And I go, Satan, I want to remind you of something. You know, I just want to remind you of Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them triumphing over the cross. And Satan, you already know, but I just want to remind you this morning, you know, you have been defeated, and all power and all authority to have any hasslings in my life, in my fellowship with God this morning, you know, you have been destroyed from doing that. And so I just want to remind you of that. And, you know, Jesus made a public fool out of you, and can't be forgotten. Just want to make sure you remember. And, yeah, man, I just, you know, we're afraid of the devil. And there is a danger in overemphasizing Satan. Brian and I were talking about this one time. She was talking about a girl, a good friend of hers. She said, well, the way she likes to deal with it is by, positive attitude, getting a person so focused on the Lord that, that the devil doesn't have a chance to bother him. Well, that's a good idea, there's nothing bad about that. I need to carry that before too and be oblivious to the devil's work. But there's also the danger of being so concentrating on the devil that you miss concentrating on Jesus. And that is a trap the devil will get you into. So be careful not to do that. But by the same token, we do need to learn to claim the authority that's ours in Christ. And I just go to the devil and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, on the authority of the blood of the cross as revealed in the Word of God, I bind you from hindering the fellowship between me and the Father. This morning. And by faith, count him bound. And you see, this is the real key. It's believing that when you do that, it's believing the Word of God that it's been done. Now you see, if you don't believe that, the devil will run you around the pen. And he'll say, hey, you may try to do that, friend, but you don't believe that, and I ain't going to give you that time. And you see, you've got to believe the Word of God and count it done when you've done the scriptural basis for it. And the Scripture says that that which has already been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. And when we claim the binding which is done in heaven, done in our life on earth, then it has been done. And after that, and now be careful, be sure, whatever you do, if you start to do that, do it in the name of Jesus, on the authority of the blood that he shed at the cross, as it's revealed through the Word of God. And remember in Acts 16, they were going along, and this guy came up, and he tried to cast this demon out, in his own name. You know what that demon did? He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And he proceeded to crumble his body severely. You be careful, what you do. It's in the name of Jesus, on the authority of the blood that defeated Satan at Calvary, as it's revealed through the Word of God. And when we do that on the authority of the Word of God, the devil has to flee. And we need to believe that, count it so. And then the next thing that I do after that is I just admit to the Lord. Now, Lord, you see, one of the big problems we face a lot of times, we have kind of an interesting attitude in Christian life. Lord, I can't witness unless you witness through me. Lord, there's no way in the world that I can ever understand your word unless you interpret it to my heart. Lord, there's no way I can live the Christian life in my own power. You've got to empower me to live the Christian life. Lord, there's no way that I can speak to a group or lead a Bible study or meet with an individual. There's no way I can do any of that unless you really speak through me. And that's true. But then for some reason we come to God and say, but boy, Lord, I sure can pray. I don't know where we got that idea. Because Romans 8:26 and 27 is a verse you ought to really get a hold of. Two verses there. 26 and 27, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, singular. You see, I've heard a lot of people, we had a girl get out to the vespers. And said, God helps me with my weaknesses. And she quoted that verse. That's not what that verse says. It is singular. Likewise, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. There's the weakness. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. He who searches the hearts of men knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And, we use 1 John 5:14 and 15 as a cop-out. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him according to his will, we know that he did this, and we know that he did this, we know that he came to request the of him. We use that verse as a cop-out. Well, I guess I just didn't pray according to God's will. Well, maybe you didn't. But we've missed the whole point of 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we've obtained the request made of him. The whole emphasis of 1 John 5:14 and 15 is positive. And the way we know that we pray according to the will of God is when the Holy Spirit is praying through us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. He who searches the hearts of men knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's how you pray according to the will of God. And so after I've bound with that, well, you know, I just come to the Lord and I said, Lord, I can't understand your word unless you interpret it to my heart. And you said you'd do that in John 14, 26. And when the counselor comes, even the Spirit of truth, and the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all that I said to you. Lord, you promised you interpret your word in my heart. And I can understand your word, and you know what you want me to do unless you do that. And Lord, I can't pray unless you pray through me. That's what Romans 8, 26 and 27. And I really believe that if we will go through those steps of praising God, confessing, the abiding relationship, him abiding in me, me abiding in him, and his words abiding in me, binding the devil and admitting our inability to understand the word and to pray, that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled life.
What was that? You said, pray, confess, abiding, relationship, binding the devil, and then admitting our inabilities?
Mm-hmm. Our inabilities to pray and to understand the word, unless we interpret it too. And then, just acting in faith that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think, usually then I ask God, Lord, just fill me with your Spirit. That's all I do. Just that simple. And then, I don't want to leave a false impression that I still, when I begin to pray a lot of times, have my mind wanders over here and wanders over there. I think about, how sweet Joanne is, and I think about how much I enjoy a football game. I got nothing against thinking about how sweet Joanne is or enjoying a football game. That's fine. I'll be done. But not necessarily in time of fellowship with God, And so, whenever things like that begin to come in, then I'll just, again, bind the devil, because that is a wile of the devil, and he's trying to get me not to believe that he's been bound from the fellowship, and I'll just say, Satan, again, I remind you, I bound you in Jesus' name on the authority of the blood, as revealed in the Word of God, continuing my fellowship with Father this morning, and so, you have been defeated and destroyed, and I cast you out of my life in the name of Jesus, from him in my fellowship. And just claiming that authority that we have in Christ. And to amplify that any further would complicate matters, I think. Because really it's a simple process. And I think the there was one other area, but did not gain any point of five. Anybody want to leave? I won't be offended if you want to. Good night, man. You want to keep going?
Let's
go to five, maybe.
Okay.
Let's see. Okay. Okay. One thing that might be helpful up here in forgiveness. A problem of remembering past sin. I know sometimes the devil will come along and he'll put his finger on one specific thing that, hey, you remember that? And then, oh yeah, boy, do I ever remember that. And just kind of really try to hassle you with it. And when that happens, we need to know how to deal with it. And with most of the people that we're going to deal with at one time or another, that's going to come up. And so Bill Gothard just one time threw in a little phrase in the conference one time that I only heard him do it once, but he just threw it in and just gave steps 1 through 3 and went on, and that was it. I guess God just wanted me to catch that, because I remember the three things that, so I went through and just put some verses with it and so on, the three things to do when that happens. First of all, visualize yourself nailing Jesus to the cross because of that one sin. So when Satan comes back and says, hey, you remember that? Well, yeah, that's the very thing is one of the things that nailed Jesus to the cross, wasn't it? And 1 Peter 2:24. himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And you know, he bore our sins. It was our very sin that nailed him to the cross. So visualize yourself. You know, I just like to picture myself just actually nailing Jesus to the cross because of that sin that the devil's reminding me of. Because that's what happened. And then the second thing is to visualize myself being cleansed from that one sin by the blood of Jesus. You know, the blood that flowed from his body as a result of that crucifixion, cleansing me from that sin. 1 Peter 3:18, in the next chapter. And he died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit. And so we were cleansed from that one sin by the blood of Jesus. And then just renewing the total commitment of my life to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so that's something that I think is important for people to understand way back out here under forgiveness also. One other thing real quickly in dealing with the devil, there are areas of our life that even after we become a Christian that we just never can seem to get victory over. And we confess it, repent of it, comes back, we confess it, repent of it, it comes back, we confess it, repent of it, it comes back. Just one of those areas that that we can never seem to get victory over. And when that happens, we need to be aware of something. The scriptures draw a distinction between demon possession and strongholds of the devil. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about strongholds. Although we are at 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, although we are in the world, we're not fighting a worldly war, for the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And we see from this passage of Scripture that strongholds of the devil. Wonder how I did that. Wait a minute, I'm trying to figure out what color using my line. I'll show you what happens up here. We can feel like this is a big state, so we'll call it Wizard State. That's my life. And so on. And what happens is the devil can get a stronghold. And the stronghold, the way we can tell a stronghold is when there is an area of our life where we are seemingly totally powerless to get victory. Totally powerless to get victory and be obedient in that area. You see, he says, we're not fighting a worldly war, but the weapons of war, our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every kind of obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And you see, strongholds are the things, so there are two areas of strongholds. The first area, it is a stronghold that Satan has in the life of the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you see, we talk about the devil as the one who has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. The way he's done it is he has gotten a stronghold. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, first it's to the knowledge of God, and that is the saving knowledge of God. And there are strongholds in the life of the unbeliever that prevent him from coming to Christ. And we need to learn how to pray for the lost. And to bind those strongholds where he's free to respond to the Holy Spirit. And then the other area of strongholds is in the life of the believer, the area of obeying Christ. You know, to take arguments and every kind of obstacle from the knowledge of God and you know, in the area of obedience. I get mixed up when according to verse 20, we thought it's happy to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And so obedience then, in the part of the Christian, the devil can get strongholds that prevent us from being obedient. Now, you guys got to promise that you won't laugh at my artistic ability here. Let's see. How does this work? Okay. We're using our imagination today. That is a house. Okay? Everybody got it? House. Yes. Okay, this is the house upon which we live on this estate. Here's the door. Okay. Now, oh my. So what happens is, you know, this house located in the center of the estate, and that can correspond to our spirit. You know, and Romans 8 talks about the spirit of our spirit is where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. The same spirit which raised Jesus from the dead has come to dwell in your spirit. And when we are saved, the Spirit of God, actually all that God is, comes to dwell within our spirit. And so when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and He enters our spirit. You know, He enters the house here. Okay? Now, what the Holy Spirit wants to do, you know, what's been going on all this time before we turn our life over to the Lord, we've been out here, you know, farming the estate. And, you know, we've got, wheat over here and hay over here, got, you know, pasture over here, and, you know, all this stuff going on. And we've been out farming the estate. Now, what's happened is the Holy Spirit's come in here to dwell within and take over our estate. Now what He wants to do is He wants to run the estate. And He says, okay, I don't want you to run this and farm this thing anymore. I'm going to farm it. And, you're going to do the labor, but I'm going to tell you where to go and where to farm, what to plant, what to do. I'm going to change this pasture over here into a cornfield. I want to change this into soybeans. And I know where soybeans don't grow here. Well, that's tough to grow soybeans anyway. don't ask why, but I'm going to run the estate. All right, fine. Okay, what happens is, the Holy Spirit comes over here and says, okay, let's take this quarter section over here. Now, we need to work on that quarter section over there. That is a mess. And we need to straighten that out. And we say, okay, Lord, we pull all of our workers off the estate and over into this quarter section we go. And man, we start getting after over there. Meanwhile, over in the other corner, the devil thinks, okay, that didn't work over there. I'm going to come over here a while. That's where I'm seeing like trouble I cause. And while God's all at work over here, and God wants to purify the whole estate. And what happened is, while we were going along minding our own business, we were emphasizing this section up here too. And so while we were emphasizing this section, and trying to live a good life, everybody likes to try to live a good life, and it'll help them get to heaven. And so we're trying to live a good life and farm a good section over here. And the devil's down here causing all, building up a bunch of trees and shrubs. Down in Texas, you'd have a lot of mosquitoes probably. All this kind of stuff down in here. Boy, it just becomes a big jungle and a big mess. And, you couldn't get through there have trouble getting a bulldozer through. It's a mess. Well, what comes to live in here? A little lion comes to live in here. You got lions running around in there. And the Bible says, "You shall be watchful, your adversary the devil, crying aloud like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so you got lions down here. And then when you come down, the Holy Spirit comes down and says, "Okay, now, let's shift gears here. And we got some problems down in this quarter section. We need to go work down here." And you come down there and you think, "Man, Lord, let's go to work down here." And you start to go to work down here, but you just can't get on top of it. You clear away a little bit of the brush, and it just goes right back over, And you clear out this little section, you move over to the next section, all of a sudden, here it is back up here again, You just can't get on top of it. And you confess and repent and confess and repent and confess and repent just over and over again, you're powerless to get victory. And what that indicates is the devil's got a stronghold. There's some lions running around in here. You've got to kill the lions before you can kill out shrubs and trees. And what the Bible calls that is stronghold in our life. And usually what happens is that develops before we came to Christ. And what needs to happen is we need to break the stronghold that the devil has in our life, and in order to allow the Holy Spirit real freedom to go in and totally cleanse off that quarter section of our life. And the way you do that is you go in and you find the root of the problem. You find out when was the very first time that I knowingly disobeyed and never repented. And you go back and you confess that one very experience where you knowingly disobeyed and did not ever repent of it. You confess that as sin. And then you claim the blood of Jesus to cover any influence that the devil may have gotten through that experience. Let me give you an example. Can I tell them about your apartment? Okay. Tell me I did this before. I seemed like it's still good. we were engaged right before Joanne was moved out of her apartment into another one, and walked in one night and the sewer backed up. And, you know, these well-constructed apartment complexes, you know, really have some interesting things, characteristics to them. And so we walked in and the sewer backed up, and so, you know, she wasn't really excited about that. She and her roommate had gone home already. And so she was having to stay there by herself, and, you know, every once in a while the bathtub would go gurgle, gurgle, and, you know, all kinds of funny things would happen. And so there was a stain on the wall, and, you know, to her it looked like, you know, an alligator head or something. I don't know what it looked like, but it was some horrifying thing, you know, to her. To me, it was a stain on the wall, you know. But she could visualize all kinds of forms out of that little stain on the wall, you know. And so she went to bed one night. you know, the next night we were together, and she was telling me about this. She said, "I just wanted to call you about 2 o'clock in the morning on a good night, what was going on?" And she said, "Well," she said, "all I could see when I got in bed and, you know, all the lights were out, you know, and all I could see was that horrible stain on the wall." And then she said, "To top it off, every once in a while, the bathtub would go, 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 go." And, you know, she said, "I just knew that thing came to life and was after me, you know." And so we got talking about this, and there was just a real fear of the dark in her life. And she said, "I'm just scared of the dark." And so we got to talking about it and everything, and it became obviously, as we shared and all, it was very obviously a problem that was in her life. And the situation was there was just she was constantly afraid of the dark, and she just couldn't get victory over it. She, you know, she knew she shouldn't be, and that it was a real hindrance sometimes to doing things that she wanted to do, and, you know, really doing them with peace in her heart and letting the peace of Christ reign in her heart and so on. She just couldn't do that. And so we got to talking about it, and she shared an experience with me about her brother. She said, "Now, my brother was a very interesting fellow. He would come in at night and drag me out of bed into the living room to watch the horror movies with him. Only about halfway through the horror movie, he had decided that he was tired and wanted to go to bed, so he'd go to bed and leave me alone in there watching the horror movie." And he said, "I couldn't go to bed until after the horror movie over, until I made sure that the monster was killed, you know." And then she said, "What I'd do is I'd run down the end of the hall." I probably would get her in here to tell her. She's better than I would. But he said, "I'd run down to the end of the hall, and I'd stand in the doorway, you know, the bedroom, and reach around the corner, you know, like this, to the light switch, and get braced, you know, or turn the light switch off and leap into bed, you know, head first. And leave the car on the covers and just lay there still for 15 minutes, afraid to move." And then he said he came in the next morning and dragged her out of bed and came watch the cartoons or something. And really, you know, kind of get through that for a while. But she said, and so we got talking about that, and I asked her, I said, "Well, when is the first time you've never really remember being knowingly responding incorrectly in the dark and so on. And we prayed and asked God to really reveal the root of a stronghold. And she said, well, one night,
you can't find it at the very beginning. Like, she was able to work it back to a werewolf on a specific night. What if you can't get it back that far?
I think we need to trust the Holy Spirit to do that. You know, that's why I say it's got to be something that you work out between you and the Holy Spirit. It's not something necessarily that you and I can sit down and work out, or you and Dave, or you and anybody. You know, even you and your parents, probably. It's just something that you and the Holy Spirit have to work out. And here again comes the authority of the believer over the devil. Because the devil would love you not to find out about that, obviously. And yet, you see, in the name of Jesus, we can command him to, you know, to release our minds to see what it was. And you know, he has to do that because we're praying for the will of God, because we're praying for obedience. And so I think to pray and ask him, and you know, just command the devil to release your mind to understand what the root problem is, what stronghold is. And to ask the Holy Spirit to really specifically nail it. And, boy, and you know, don't give up easily in really praying what it is. And, you know, if over a long period of time nothing comes up, then very possibly it's just a matter of obedience and, you know, maybe some things along that line. Because, you know, I don't want to leave the idea that every single problem's got, you know, a root problem back here. Sometimes it's not. The problem is simply lack of obedience, lack of discipline. And, you know, you see there's a danger of seeing a demon behind every rock and, you know, a lot of that kind of stuff. Man, that's going to get you in trouble. But I'm convinced, too, a lot of times the reason you really do get victory is for this very reason. And so it's just something you have to work out with between you and the Holy Spirit, really. And then just trust him to put his things on what it is. Okay, any other questions or comments?
Since there is no timing on God, who's good, and always has been, and how he's guilty, he can go back and forth in time, no limitations, and he can go back to that time where this thing happened, where this thing started, and for being like his power to show it to us, so he can go back and think on it, and he can come back to it after time where it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, in essence, it's the same thing. And, yeah, I think that's a needed area of emphasis today because, see, for some reason we got the idea that the devil didn't really try to do anything with us before we came to Christ. And that's not true because the devil can't keep you from coming to Christ to do everything he can to keep you from walking with him. And if he can get some roots in your life before you become a Christian, they're going to hinder you when you try to walk with God. You'll do it. As Gene Ward shared with us Vespers last fall, I mean, went into 1 Peter 5:8-9. And be sober, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, is crawling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he said, you know, it's high time that we as God's people recognize the fact that the devil's not out just to hassle us or give us a rough time. He is out to destroy us, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he is much more seriously after our lives than oftentimes we are after God. So,
it's only the grace of God that keeps us alive. Because He destroys us if we have God's hand to protect us physically.
That's true.
So then, would possession be the same component of the entire state? What is
living in the house?
The demon possession is when a demon is here. Now, a demon and the Holy Spirit both cannot be in here at the same time. Gothard, those of you that have been will recognize, if no longer can find some room to make it. Remember, he draws three circles, and here's the spirit, out here's the soul, and out here's the body, three parts of us. And the soul is basically made up by your mind, your will, and your emotions. Verse 5:24, I think. And then you see the spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within your spirit. There are fruits out here on the body, that's the thing that we see. You know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, or the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, murder, lying, stealing, and so on. The fruit out here. Okay, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within your spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to work through your mind, then through your will, then through your emotion, in order to produce godly fruit out here in your body. That's spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit, once He comes to dwell in your spirit, the idea of growth is letting the Holy Spirit pervade your mind, and then your will, and then your emotions. And as you do that, then godly fruit is going to be produced out here in your life. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit can be in control of your spirit in here, and yet the devil still control your mind, your will, and your emotions. And, man, as to where the idea of possession really occurs, I don't know.
Okay.
I do know that the devil can influence this even when a person's a Christian.
Wouldn't it be most likely that for a possession would be before the person's a Christian would have to be in the spirit of man?
Right. Yeah, it would be in here.
Because when Christ comes in, he takes over because you've been bought with a price. They make a switch there.
Right. Yeah,
and you're no longer a slave to Christ, you're a slave to, Satan.
Christ, exactly. So a Christian, Satan cannot be in control of the Christian spirit because the Holy Spirit must dwell within that spirit. And, the Holy Spirit and the devil cannot, occupy the same spirit. So, the Christian could not be, Satan could not be in control of his spirit.
Larry, what is that verse that says that the Holy Spirit is coming to your spirit?
Romans 8:11. Okay, any other questions?
He's still up to his father.
Let me just mention one passage. One passage on number one of Father's down here. Knowing Christ intimately. Is it first or second? It's second. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. It talks about being effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, a person at this level needs to become a person who understands intimately who Christ is. He begins to understand, it says, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. There's a real doctrinal depth to the understanding of Christ. That Christ is the one who really created the world from Colossians 1. All this kind of thing. Then there's the need for just the intimate fellowship, intimate relationship with God. And 2 Peter 1, 5, 3 through 10 will give you that's another sequence. That's supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. If we have time to go into that. It's another one of those sequences. It's got to be, the faith first, and the faith there is a daily trust in God. It's not salvation, but it's trusting in God day by day with circumstances. Then virtue, then knowledge, then self-control, then steadfastness. And when you do word studies on those, the sequence fits in beautifully. And so I'd encourage you sometime, I would urge you to do a study on that, particularly if you're in the area of fathers down here, because that's the key to the intimate knowledge of Christ. In this area of nurturing, protecting, and upholding, we've talked about it along the way, and if you go back through your notes, you can probably took out a lot of things. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. The step to theirs. Speak the word to them. Have a life worth imitating. Have a faith worth imitating. First Thessalonians 5:14, where admonishing the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Those are the ones that come to my mind right offhand. I encourage you to do a study on the responsibilities of a spiritual leader and the responsibilities of a spiritual follower. They're very interesting there, the implications of what must be done by the leader, what must be done by the follower. You need to know that. We'll take the time to go into all that, unless you go absolutely crazy. I have about 3 more minutes. The thing is, what I have done with this thing, in a very practical thing, when you're working with people, you need to have objectives. And I'm preaching in my, I learned that the hard way this past semester. I didn't have when I went into it in the semester of time. Because I just get with somebody on a personal basis, and it was just kind of a fellowship that never really got anywhere. And so convinced me again that there needs to be objectives in mind. At this point here, becoming strong, I would encourage you to sit down. If I understand, most of you are really trying to begin to work with some individuals and so on. And pray over Christmas break before you start school again. Just get with God and ask God to give you a life objective. And God, what do I want to set as a life goal? Just ask God to give you something for a lifelong objective. What would I want written on my tombstone type thing? Like ours is to know, glorify God. And be used of him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission.
Larry, do you think it's wrong for us to, it's not wrong for us to adopt that, but is it wrong just for us to take for granted and say, I'll claim this life objective, because it sounds good and it encompasses everything we want to say, but is it wrong just to accept it for verbatim and not really sit down and think it out for ourselves?
Well, I know. It's not good to do that. It's not good to accept it without thinking it out for yourself. Now, like a group of us got together and came up with that. And yet then we all took it and really prayed over it. Because it needs to be something that you are committed to. I know in whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able. It's something that you are committed to. I ended up pretty well adopting the same thing that we'd come up with in the group. But before I did that, I really did spend some time praying over it, this kind of thing. And you may end up adopting just a straight, thing that somebody else came up with. But it needs to be something that's been prayed over and that you're sure you could really get before God and say, God, I, commit myself to that.
On the contract.
Yeah, right. Yeah. On the contract, so to speak. But then you need to have objectives in mind with people when you begin to meet with them. What I've done with a couple of guys, and I sit down and I said, okay, let me share you an illustration with you that really has helped me to understand what the Christian life's all about. And maybe it'll help you to just kind of get a picture of what God wants to do in your life. And I read those verses and I just roll this thing out and write it up here, just like we have here this afternoon. Much more briefly than we have this afternoon. It's funny, it's one of these days. I have long conferences with guys. Kind of share, real briefly what each one of these means. And then I'll ask him, I'll say, just talking to the guy back in the interview, and I said, Rich, does that make sense? And he said, yeah, it really does. And I said, where on that chart would you put yourself? And, you know, I said, now, you know, man, God wants you to be here, and man, if you can admit that you're down here, praise God. God would be delighted. So, I mean, don't get a false humility and say, you know, I want you to be honest with me. Where do you feel like you are? Because, you know, people tend to be humble, you know, they don't want to sound like they're proud spiritually, so they'll move it up, you know. And so I would try to encourage them to be honest. Because, you know, God doesn't consider a matter of pride to be down here. Just consider you to be have that much more need of being a servant for than to put yourself. So be honest. And he thought about it a minute and he said, "Well, I think I'm in here in the young men category." And I usually ask him, "Which category do you feel like you're in?" Well, he said, "I think I'm a young man." I said, "All right, fine." And we came over here on the side. And numbered down the side like that. And I said, "Okay, 1 to 5. Where here in the young man stage do you think you are?" And he thought about it a minute and he said, I think I'm about, somewhere 2.5 to 3. I said, "Well, if you'd have been further down, say 3. Okay. Okay, now, Rich, what do you feel like would need to happen in your life this semester in order to bring you to the point of being a mature young man in Christ?" And he said, "Well," he listed 3 things, and I wasn't, you know, I took another fellow that I was working with who is in turn meeting with Rich. And so I don't remember what all of them were now because I gave him the film and, you know, challenged, exhorted him how to, you know, do things on the guy's life. One of them I remember was, "I need some convictions in scripture memory. And he said, the second one was, "I need to know how to deal with the devil." He said, "I just don't know anything about that. I've heard about it and everything, just don't know anything about it, how to do it or anything." And there was a third one, which I, right now, slips my mind, but he gave me a third one. I can't remember. But he said, those are, we'll just say he gave us these 2. And he said, "You know, I feel like if I could honestly say that I was a mature young man in Christ if I had those 2 things in my life." And I said, "Well, you feel like you understand forgiveness?" And I reviewed that again. "Yeah, I think I understand that." And assurance, "No problem, no." And, you know, we talked about it and came to agreement that's really where he was. And I said, "Well, you know, I think it'd be good for you just to get some personal time with Charlie here. And, you know, you all just really pray to this end that God would build conviction and consistency concerning scripture memory and really teach you how to deal with the devil that's in your life. And you 2 guys, I think it'd be just tremendous for you all to get together and do that. Just pray and, you know, share back and forth what God's doing in your life and these areas and so on, and just ask God to build that." And he said, "Man, I'd love it." And so when Charlie and I were leaving the room, and I said, "Charlie, you got the picture?" And he said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, it's going to be a long semester." And I said, "Charlie, look, you just found out what that guy needs. That guy needs conviction concerning scripture memory and needs to learn how to deal with the devil. Now, you have just got your objective for this semester. What you need to do is get with God and say, 'God, how do you want to use me to build conviction, which is why, concerning scripture memory? God, how do you want to use me? Teach him how to deal with the devil and get some direction from God and plan your meeting time with him.'" And then you see there are 3 minutes, huh? Okay. There's 2 areas. My wife's smiling out there. She knows me too well. There's 2 kinds of needs. There's real needs and felt needs. And you've got to meet both when you meet with a guy personally. You see, if I went to the doctor with a headache, my problem may be my vertebrae's out of place in my back. All right, my real need is to have my vertebrae put back in place so my head will quit hurting. That's my real need. But when I go to the doctor, I'm interested in 1 thing. And that's with the vertebra, I want the headache gone. So if the doctor says, "Well, man, look, you got your vertebrae out of place back here, that's your real problem, we're going to work on that. It's going to take about 2 months before your headache goes away." And I say, "Look, friend, I appreciate that, but can't we do something about the headache during, in the meantime? I mean, you know, aspirin, something." And he says, "Well, oh yeah, well, okay, you know, take a couple of aspirin every 2 hours, you know." Mm-hmm. See, if I went and he just met my real need, I wouldn't feel like I was getting any help from him. I'd get ticked off and go to some other doctor that could solve my headache problem. By the same token, if I go to the doctor and he says, well, just take a couple of aspirin a couple of days, you got a vertebra out of place, but, just live with it the rest of your life. Take aspirin. Well, that's not going to satisfy me either. And see, he needs to start working on putting my vertebra back in place, and at the same time, he needs to give me something for my headache until we get the vertebra back in place and my headache will stop. I got with Charlie and I said, Charlie, what do you feel like Richie's needs are? And he said, I feel like Richie's needs are to really learn not to live by his feelings. Rich needs to learn about the love of God. Just a really self-acceptance guy. God loves him as he is. He said, I feel like those are his needs. I said, why do you feel that way? He said, well, I see him respond when circumstances don't go his way. He gets to pouts, he gets depressed, and that kind of stuff. And he said, he's living by his feelings, but by the word of God. And he doesn't have a real love. He doesn't really believe God loves him in the midst of those difficult circumstances. And so I just feel like that's what he needs. I said, all right, now, Charlie, how on earth are we going to meet both? Four objectives in one semester is a little too much. How in the world do you think we might be able to combine those? And he came up with the astounding idea of memorizing verses that deal with living by the word of God, seeing your feelings, and how to deal with the devil, and teaching him to deal with the devil by rebuking the devil from causing him hassling over his feelings and causing him to be blinded to the love of God. Brilliant. Well, see, that's meeting. That is taking his felt need and really applying it to his real need. Because, see, Charlie is more mature than Rich, and Charlie hopefully can see behind Rich's felt needs out here to what his real needs are, and work the two in together. That was a simple, much simpler case sometimes than what they really are. But a lot of times, I'll just start with somebody, and we'll start working on their felt needs because I don't know what their real needs are. I'll just continue to pray and observe and listen. And be a good listener. You can learn all kinds of things. You can be a good listener. If you just let them talk long enough, the problem will come out. Learn. Just let them talk and learn to ask questions. And questions that will just make them talk. And listen.
A lot of times they'll answer their own problem.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. They will. Yeah. And so, does that help any? Hey, questions? Comments? No? I really enjoy doing stuff like this because you can't tell. So now I'm not paid.
I got one more. Just right quick, you said that the combined thing was to memorize verses on how to overcome his feelings and memorize verses on God's love for him. And how did you cover the dealing with the devil part? As far as combining those four?
Well, teaching him that the devil wants to keep him out of the word of God, for one thing. And teaching him that Satan wants, one of the things he needs to do in dealing with Satan is that Satan wants to blind him to the love of God. By using his feelings. Teach him that that Satan is the one who wants to get him to live according to his feelings instead of according to the word of God. And then, see, what he can do is he can get with Charlie and he can go into this area and he can say, now let's talk about, dealing with the devil. And he can say, now, one of the primary ways that the devil really hassles us is to make us live by our feelings instead of by the word of God. Do you think you have a problem with that? And he may say, well, you know, yes, I guess occasionally I do, but, you know, it's no real big deal. And Charlie would say, well, what do you think the situation was last week when you did this? Well, I guess that blew my feelings, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. What about yesterday? You remember when you said this to me? What do you think the case was there? Well, I guess I blew my feelings, wasn't it? Well, you see, what's happening is we need to learn how to deal with the devil here, because one of the places where the devil is really being fruit to you, he's being fruit to you because you're living by your feelings. And really helping that way.